please, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in the chapter 12. The book of Acts in chapter 12. We're going to consider this account here this evening under the title, The Power of Prayer. The Power of Prayer. This is a powerful story that really proves the power of prayer. We're in a prayer meeting this evening, and when you come to a passage like this, it should cause you to want to call out to the Lord when you see how he answers prayer. And we have seen that ourselves in this fellowship, how the Lord answers prayer. But it should encourage us all the more to be on our knees in our private times and to be out at the prayer meetings and to be supporting the prayer meetings on the Lord's Day, because the Lord answers prayer. He does. And I really do want you to see this just from this passage this evening. Acts chapter 12, and we'll read a number of verses in this, and just be patient with me as we go through. Acts chapter 12 and the verse 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now those first four verses set the context, and it's a dark backdrop. It's not a good place that we start this story. James has been killed. Peter's in prison. The Jews are pleased with it. And the plan is to bring Peter out after Easter and to take his life, to martyr him in front of the people. Verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in the prison. Now listen to this. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter in the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thine sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel. He thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts this evening. I'm sure by now that many of you will know of my love of reading about revivals, and I talk about them often. The last known revival here in our province was in Ulster, and the province of Ulster happened in 1859. And by the middle of the 19th century, there had been a complacency regarding the care and prayer for people's souls in our land, and a complacency had set in. And one pastor wrote that the church would either drift into liberalism, or God would send a revival of heart religion through the preaching of the gospel. Earnest conviction of sin and the widespread operation of the Spirit of God in the hearts of the spiritually unconcerned. That's what this pastor spoke of. And stories abound regarding the outpouring of the Spirit of God that year in 1859. But the awakening did not occur overnight in this province. In the spring of 1855, now note the year, 1855, 4 years before this happened. In the spring of that year, a young man began a prayer meeting in his home to pray for the unconverted in his neighborhood. And the idea grew. And among small pockets of concerned believers in Ulster, there were gatherings for prayer, and it became an earnest practice. While faithful ministers at that time still preached the gospel, and a few parishioners met to pray for their pastors, they were concerned about the lost. And little change had occurred for the first few years that they were praying. But in March in 1859, in Ballymena, a young man threw himself down in the public square and cried out to God for mercy. James McQuilkin and his fellow prayers in a Hockle, just 6 miles away, invited everyone they knew to join them at the local church for a prayer meeting on the evening of March 14th. Hundreds of people responded, and the meeting had to move into the street outside. And as the gospel went forth and then conviction came over souls, there were multitudes of people got saved. The first spiritual fruits of that great Ulster revival was that there were dozens upon dozens of young people getting saved at a time. Can I ask you this evening, church, do you believe that can happen again? Let me tell you of another place that I've told you of before in the UK. 75 years ago, revival broke out in the Isle of Lewis. The people there preferred to call the revival an awakening. And I've told you before that I had the opportunity a few years ago to sit down with some who were saved during that revival. And one man who testified to me, he told me they called it awakening because the times of prayer were, the Christians were awoken to the need of the land. And he said the times of even singing and the churches was like awakening singing. It was like, he said it must have been the closest to heaven you can get to on earth. There was awakening praying, and the preaching, he said, of the many men of God was as if God himself had come down and spoke to the people. But as I listened to many of those people who were saved, there were three of them who I got to sit with testify, there was one thing that was common in all their stories, and that was this: prayer. And real prayer. God's people calling out. You see, must note that that's also what sparked the Ulster revival. It was prayer. It was God's people realizing the need of the land and getting down to pray. Before both these revivals, it seemed impossible that things could change. And maybe today, as you look out, you can look at our land and you can see all that's happening and you wonder, why aren't there many getting saved in these days? It's a dark backdrop. But there were dark backdrops and before both those revivals broke out. And here we arrive in Acts tonight, and we've pointed out already that in these first four verses is a dark backdrop. James has been martyred. Herod is attacking the church. And Peter is detained in prison, and he's on death row himself. If you look at verse 5, that really is our text this evening. Look at what it says. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. But prayer. I would like to consider what the power of prayer looks like and look at its results from this passage. The best place to start in this wee verse is to see that the church gave themselves completely over to prayer. Prayer was made by them. The great spiritual truth that we find in this text is simply the reaction of a spiritual man or woman to a grave and threatening situation is to pray. The church's first port of call when Peter was in prison, when James had been martyred, was to go to prayer. And they came and they fervently prayed. You know, this truth is actually highlighted in Exodus 17:3, the people of Israel were grumbling against God and against Moses because they were thirsty and they were calling out, and they had the wrong reaction, because when everything went wrong for the people of Israel in that passage, they were murmuring against God and against Moses. That's a carnal reaction to a terrible situation. But then you find the response of a man of God in Exodus 17:4, because it says Moses cried out to the Lord. There's another example of God's children in dire straits. And they're the children of God, the Israelites. They moaned and groaned against God. But then you look at Moses, and it says Moses cried unto God. Can I say we've got to the stage in our land where we need to start crying to the Lord again? In its truest sense. Must go to the Lord in prayer in all situations. If you really mean what you sang a minute ago, does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. Is it not time we got down and cried out to him for our land, for our community again? You know, I want you to see here, just notice three things from our verse. I want you to notice that the prayer of the saints was direct. It was direct. There was no long-winded praying. There was no fancy language. Although there's nothing wrong with being a good orator or a good theologian. But no one was praying for the approval of their brethren and sisters around them at the prayer meeting. They were simply seeking the throne of grace. It says prayer was made without ceasing to the church. You know, there's a story told about Moody. At one of his prayer meetings, he had read scripture and asked another man in the meeting to open in prayer, and the prayer was long-winded and it didn't seem to have any specific requests for God. Near the end, Moody took the back of the man's coat and said, "Call him Father and tell him what you're asking for." He was fed up of listening to the man go on and on and on. He says, "Just tell him what you're asking for." You see, the Greek word used for prayer in Acts 12 verse 5 is thought to be a loud voice or a strong desire. It carries the thought of just asking the Lord directly and exactly what they wanted. They wanted Peter out of prison. Everything was dark. Peter was in prison, but the church had this strong desire, and they prayed directly, and they told the Lord exactly what they wanted, and the church feels the necessity of carrying that desire to God in prayer, and they come together, and they petition the throne of grace, and they pray directly and specifically about the issue that's before them. Now, I love this, but notice that they came together. They were all together in this direct prayer. They gathered here in one house, praying in unity for this specific burden. And it reminds me of that wee verse in Psalm 133. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." They were united and there was a purpose. And later on in that psalm, do you know what it says? "For there the Lord commands the blessing." This is the fact of true prayer. They were united and they were direct, and they were asking the Lord exactly for the thing. It wasn't long-winded prayers. It was direct. And it says, "Lord, this is what we want. Hear our prayer." And they were crying out. Prayer was made by the church without ceasing. It was directed to God, and God moved. You see, when we pray directly, brothers and sisters, it changes things. That's when we can call out to God and see divine intervention, and this land needs divine intervention tonight. Their prayers were direct, but I want you to notice secondly that their prayers were devoted. They were devoted prayers. Why is it that so often it is difficult to get people out to prayer meetings? Why is the prayer meeting so often the first meeting that people forsake when they get too busy? I'm glad you're here tonight. But we need to seek God in unity as the church regularly, and seek him on pressing burdens of this assembly as a spiritual family. You know, I often wonder, why does only a handful of people turn out to pray before our meetings on Sundays? You know, we need people there, and we need people crying out to the Lord that he'd bless our meetings on Sundays. Look back at what the verse says. It says, "But prayer was made without ceasing." The literal translation of the Greek word "without ceasing," it's this fervent prayer. So the prayer was direct, but they were devoted to it. They were there. If there were prayer meetings over and over again, these were the people. This was the names of the people who would always be there. They faithfully prayed and they were devoted to it. C.H. Spurgeon was asked the question, on what occasion, what's the secret to the success of your gospel preaching in your church? And after the meeting, he took that inquirer down under the main body of the church, down these steps underneath, and there were hundreds of people praying as Spurgeon was preaching the gospel. Is there any wonder there were people being converted? They realized the need for prayer. While he was in the act of throwing the gospel net forth, there were people weeping and crying and travailing before God downstairs. You know, I give thanks for one particular man's influence in my life. And I remember a couple of times in my early days preaching in my home church down in Belfast. When I was preaching the gospel, he would often sit and you could see him with his eyes shut and he was just praying. You could see his mouth constantly moving throughout the service. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed as I preached. His name was Henry Berry. And he was the director of CEF Ireland for a while and then Southwest Europe. But Henry was a man of prayer and he led many children to the Lord. And I give thanks for men like Henry Berry because he realized the importance of prayer, and especially with gospel preaching to both adults and children in mind. I want you to see finally this evening that their prayers were direct. Their prayers were devoted. But you know, when there's prayers, when people come together and their prayers are direct and they say to the Lord what they are asking for, and when they're devoted and when we're here and when we're really devoted to the act of prayer, do you know what that leads to? It leads to dynamic prayer meetings. That's what it leads to. The presence of God being real and tangible when God's people really get down to business in seeking the throne, seeking to touch the throne, seeking for God's presence to be known in a meeting. Let me remind you that a dynamic prayer meeting isn't one that we come before God as if we're coming to the neighbour next door with our hands in our pocket for a casual catch-up. That's not what we're talking about. It's coming to God and realizing who he is, the great holy God who can change things, who we can leave our lives in his hands. Think of the possibilities of what could happen if our prayer meetings were dynamic with folk who are direct in their prayer and devoted to prayer. So what about the power of prayer? What were the results of this time of prayer in Scripture? Well, the supernatural happened. You can see it happen in the pages of Scripture here. It was an unnatural thing. It was a miraculous thing that happened. When God began to move in the ministry of George Whitefield, the great evangelist in the 1700s, he recorded in his diary after one of the moves of the Spirit of God with these words, listen carefully, as he says, sometimes whole nights were spent in prayer. Boy, that's a challenge to my soul. Don't think I'm getting at you tonight. I need to hear this too. Sometimes whole nights were spent in prayer. Often we have been filled as with new wine, and often we have been overwhelmed with the divine presence and crying out, will God indeed dwell with men upon earth? How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. There was an awareness of God in George Whitefield's ministry. That God had come to dwell with the people. Why? Because he was devoted to prayer. Did you hear the first part of that quote? Sometimes whole nights were spent in prayer. The question we must ask ourselves is, do we experience such a presence of God in our meetings? And if not, why not? I want you to see verse 31 here. Chapter 4 and verse 31. This was another prayer meeting. In Acts, I want you to see what happened. It says, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now you can say to me when you read a verse like that, well, Peter, those types of things don't happen anymore, do they not? in 1940, less than 100 years ago, in Arnold in the Isle of Lewis, towards the close of the prayer meeting, an elder of the Church of Scotland asked a local blacksmith to stand to pray. And that prayer was a direct prayer, and he was a man of God. He was a devoted prayer, this blacksmith, and he was a young man at the time. And he cried out to the Lord, and he concluded with these words. He says, "O God, your honour is at stake, and I now challenge you to fulfil your covenant engagement and to do what you've promised to do." I've shared this story with you before. And at that moment, believe it or not, the account is that that house shook. The record is that the dishes rattled on the sideboards as wave upon wave of divine power swept through that house. And when that group of praying people closed the prayer meeting, when they went outside, they found, I quote again, this is from the book Channel of Revival, I quote again, the community was alive with an awareness of God. And I have heard personal testimonies of that. There were people gathering outside the church when there was no meetings to be had. They were running to find prayer. Preachers to come and share the gospel with them. That's the account from these people. And some of those ones who I got to sit with, who got saved during that time, spoke about they didn't even know why they were standing outside the church. That has happened in the United Kingdom in the past 75 years ago. We don't even need to go to 100. 75 years ago. My question to you is, do you believe the Lord can do it again? I'm not talking about shaking buildings. I'm talking about the power of God coming into our prayer meetings, the power of God coming into our meetings, the power of God coming to this community. But oh, that we would pray it down. Individually in our prayer times and collectively in our prayer meetings. Because we need to do it. We need to do it. We need to devote to prayer again. The supernatural happened in this story, for Peter was released from prison. And do you know what the best part is? This is what I love about this story. They prayed. And we've focused on verse 5 this evening. And we've looked at them as such a great model to prayer. And there is a great model to prayer. But do you know what? When Peter came to the door and knocked the door, and the little servant girl comes in, Peter's at the door. He's alive. Well, I like how the King James puts it. Thou art mad. Thou art mad. That's what they said to her. They didn't even believe that their specific prayer for Peter had been answered. They were met with surprise. Are you not glad that we have a God who can do the impossible? And do you have faith in that? And as we come to prayer tonight later on, just you remember that we come to the God who specializes in doing the impossible. I praise God for that, and he can change lives in this community. The first place that there needs to be an awakening and the first place that there needs to be a revival is in my heart and in yours. Because the church ourselves need to be awoken to the reality that God can move and God still can move. Yes, we live in the day of small things, but oh, that we would be even a small band of believers who would get down to prayer and ask the Lord to move again. I believe that there are many souls out there in the streets, and we know many of the names in the Grange. We know many people who aren't saved, and each of you individually know many people who aren't saved in this community. But oh, that we would be bringing those names before the Lord in prayer. And oh, that we would be crying out that even the Lord would just revive our community and that he would be pleased to use us for his glory. In fact, forget that bit. I shouldn't have said that. It's not us. That he would use anyone for his glory, but that he would move in our community for his glory. He doesn't need to use us. But oh, that that would be our prayer this evening. Oh, that that would be our prayer in the weeks and months that come ahead. God willing, we do plan on having a mission in 2025. We plan on having it, God willing, in around Easter time. And my prayer is that the Lord would move long before then. But oh, that we would be committing our gospel outreach in this church. Why are we left here? So often I think of this question. Why are we left here when we get saved? Well, I believe it's to reach out. I believe it's to, the Lord has left us here to be those who are sharing the gospel of others. Otherwise, what's the point in leaving us on earth? We're here to share the gospel with others. But oh, that we would call out to God, realizing that it's not of us, but it's a move of the Spirit of God that we need. We're going to come to prayer this evening. I'm going to share a number of prayer points with you. I'm a trust